I do count it a great blessing and privilege to be in service with you this morning. I do ask that you pray for us what time we stand before you. I'd like to draw your attention this morning to an Old Testament account in the 24th chapter of Genesis. Genesis 24, while it is a very long chapter, it's very rich. It has a lot of wonderful typology or symbols in it. Now, the chapter itself is 67 verses long. And I'm sure you probably don't want me to read all 67 verses this morning. Probably do not want me to deal with all 67 verses in detail. So I will do my best to go through this and hit some of the high points. If you all promise to go read all 67 verses, to look at all 67 verses, and consider all 67 verses, do you also promise to do that? If y'all don't, we're going to read through all 67 verses. But if y'all promise, we won't do that this morning. Do ask that you pray for us what time we stand before you. In Genesis 24, we read the account of Abraham sending out his servant. We're not given the servant's name. I happen to have an opinion that it may just be Elimelech, the servant who was mentioned a few chapters before. That's just an opinion of mine. But the servant is being sent out to find a wife for Isaac. And if we start reading in verse 1 of chapter 24, we read these words. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and sware to him concerning that matter. This passage, like I said, it's an Old Testament account, and it happens literally like we find written here. But this is a very beautiful picture, I believe, of how the Lord sends His ministers out in this world. Whenever you consider the relationship between Abraham and this servant, you have the master of the house, you have the ruler over all things, sending out his servant. Now let's get this straight, folks. The minister is nothing more than a servant. I told you I believe this man's name is Elimelech, but the scriptures do not say, and it's really not important what his name is. He's a servant of his master. It doesn't matter who the minister is, he's a servant of his master. Who he is means very little. Who he serves means everything. And the master is sending out his servant to find a wife for Isaac. Now I want you to notice something here that I think is quite important. There are a lot of people in this world who believe the minister's job is being sent out by the master to find a wife for Isaac. In other words, to make a wife for Isaac, or to make a wife for Jesus Christ, to actually make somebody part of the bride of Christ. You know, if that were true, if it were true that the minister of the gospel could just go anywhere he wanted and say anything he wanted to whoever he wanted to try to find a wife for Jesus Christ or make a wife for Jesus Christ, he wouldn't be restricted on where he could go. What does Abraham tell his servant? His servant is told, you do not go over here, you do not go over there, you do not go to this land, you do not go to that land, you go to the land of my kindred. You go to the people that are related to me. You go to the people that I have a bond and a relationship to. Friends, a minister of the gospel is not at liberty to go out wherever he so chooses. He's not at liberty to preach to whoever he would like to preach to. He's not at liberty to just say what he wants to whoever he wants. He is searching for the people of Almighty God. He's not being sent to any kind of country. He's being sent to the country of his master's kindred, his master's family, if you will. Isaac's wife was not going to be of the land of Canaan. Isaac's wife was not going to be of this land or this land. She was going to be of the people of Abraham. And friends, the minister of the gospel is looking for the people of Almighty God. Not that they'll be the people of Almighty God. They're already related to it. He's going to find people that are already related to God and tell them some things about their master. So he's going out to the people of God. And when he goes out to the people of God, or he's going to the land of the master's kindred, there is a very interesting thing that happens in what Abraham and his servant talk about. What Abraham and his servant talk about is something that goes on a lot today. He asks the question, the servant asks the question, he says, what if my journey is fruitless? What if it just doesn't have any profit? What if I can't find a woman? What if she won't even follow me? What if no one will even listen to what I have to say? He even asked this question. He said, basically gives Abraham an option. Do I bring Isaac over here? Do I bring Isaac with me over here to try to convince him, see how good he looks, to see how well-mannered he is? Do I say, look how rich he is? And Abraham makes this warning. He says, if the woman will not follow thee, thou art clear of thy oath. But beware that thou bring not my son thither again. That's important. He says the word again. He makes it very clear to this servant that Isaac is not to be brought into that land again. Now, when you consider that Isaac is a type of Jesus Christ, he is the son of the Master, friends, we find a very clear warning here. It's repeated in verse 6 and verse 8 that Isaac is not to be brought to that land again. And friends, when it comes to the minister's job here in this world, he is not to bring Christ down to this earth again. You say, how in the world would the preacher do that? How in the world would a minister bring Christ back down to this world again? You want an answer to that? It's found in Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6, we find what happens when a woman is unwilling to follow Christ. When I say the word woman, I'm not speaking of just you sisters. I'm talking about all of us because we're all part of the bride of Christ. But if some part of the bride of Christ is unwilling to follow the leadership of the Spirit, to follow Christ, we find that we can end up in a situation that is not very desirable. What happens is, in Hebrews 6, in about verses 4 through 6, Paul says this. He says, for it is impossible for those who are once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and a taste of the power of the world to come. I'm about to butcher that all to pieces, so I'm just going to flip over there. In Hebrews chapter 6, yes, sometimes preachers forget or works well. Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 4. He says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. What is Paul here describing? He's describing people who are children of God. Friends, someone who's not related to the Master, someone who's not a child of God, is never going to taste the heavenly gift. They're never going to enjoy the powers of the world to come. They're never going to find anything glorious about preaching. They're never going to find anything glorious about righteousness. They're never going to find anything glorious about morality. Someone who is not a child of God will not ever take pleasure or enjoy those things. But friends, it is possible for a child of God who has not followed after the way of the Master, who's not followed what the servant has been told to say, that they can find themselves in a place where it says they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. What does that mean? That means that in their mind, the sacrifice of Christ doesn't quite mean what it should. They crucify Him afresh. They crucify Him all over again. Friends, whenever you consider the ways in which we live, the ways in which we live fall into one of two categories. Either it honors Christ or it dishonors Him. And friends, if it dishonors Him, it's like crucifying Him afresh all over again. And friends, it is not the servant's responsibility, it's not the minister's responsibility to lower the standard of Jesus Christ just to make people want to follow Him. Friends, Christ's standard must be upheld. Christ's position, Christ's place, Christ's honor, and Christ's glory cannot be compromised. He says, do not bring my son thither again. Friends, he's already been here. He's already come down to this earth. He's already finished the work that his Father gave him to do. He's already accomplished salvation and redemption for all of the chosen people of God. Friends, there's no need for him to come back down here. There's no need for him to set foot upon this earth again. There's no need for me to say, well, Christ, you have to come down here. Christ, you need to come down here and show these people what you look like. Friends, when it comes to our actions and following Jesus Christ, we should never say, I have to see Him. I have to have it proven to me. Friends, He's proven Himself over and over again. It's our duty to follow Him, not require that He come back down here all over again. Do not bring my son thither again. The servant cannot make excuses for Christ. The servant cannot make allowances for Christ. The servant cannot compromise Christ. All the servant can do is say, this is who he is, and this is where he dwells. So the servant's given the responsibility to go seek her out. And he's given the warning, don't bring Christ down. Friends, if Christ is ever brought down in preaching, it ain't preaching. Preaching elevates Christ, shows where He really is. Something that's not preaching brings Him down. So we're given the warning, don't bring my son again to this place. Rather, encourage the woman to go to where Christ is. Encourage the woman to come to where Isaac is. Now we're going to skip a few verses here, pick up reading again. I'm going to have to go through this in a hurry since y'all did make a promise to me. When the servant gets to the land where Abraham came out, he's sitting by the well outside of the city, and he begins to pray unto God. And this is in verse 12. In verse 12 he says, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water. And the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy father. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass as the camels had done drinking that the man took a golden earring and of a half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. And said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she told him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which bare him unto Nahor. And she said, moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth, I being in the way. The Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Now, when this particular scene plays out, it's probably hard for me to relate to you the exact feelings of what this servant felt. I understand how this servant feels. And the reason I understand how this servant feels is because this is how ministers of the gospel feel quite often. When they're sent out by the Lord, they sometimes sit there and wonder, will the Lord make my journey prosperous or not? Will the Lord smile upon the way in which I'm going? You know, there's times that we come to the house of God as a minister and we think, I don't even know if I'm supposed to preach on this. Sometimes we come to the house of God and say, I have no idea what I'm supposed to preach on. And that's a very scary thing. We don't know sometimes whether the Lord is going to make our journey prosperous or not. Now, whenever this servant asked for a sign, he asked for a natural sign. He said, "Lord, if this be the woman that you would so choose for Isaac, when I ask her water to drink, let her also say, 'I'll draw for thy camels also.'" Now, that's a very noble gesture in that day. You've heard the expression that you can drink, that someone can drink like a camel. A camel can drink a lot of water. That would require a lot of drawing out of this. Well, that was a very noble thing that someone would do, to just offer all by themselves, "Well, I'll draw for your camels also." You say, "Well, do preachers today ask for signs?" Well, we sometimes do, and we sometimes don't get them. But you know, the Lord has not left us destitute to give us signs, to give us wonders, to give us all these indications that He is with us and that He has prospered our journey. You say, what do those signs look like? Well, there are signs that can't be seen with the natural eye. This was a natural sign. But friends, I'm not looking for natural signs when I come to the house of God. I hope you're not either. Friends, let me just be... I probably don't have time to make this point, but I'm going to make it anyway. Never mistake natural circumstances for signs from God. Never assume a natural thing means that it comes from God. I've said before, just because a preacher gets loud doesn't mean that he's preaching. Don't say, "Well, if he doesn't get loud today, he never really preached." And don't say, "If he does get loud, it means he is preaching." Sometimes loud preaching is just loud. And sometimes quiet preaching is powerful. Friends, don't look at a natural thing to try to figure out whether that's the Spirit or not. Rather, look by faith to discern when the Spirit moves. You know, whenever the Spirit moves over a congregation, particularly in a song service, you know, that song may not be a song that is one that is, one that everybody knows. Sometimes it's not Amazing Grace. Sometimes it's not How Firm a Foundation. But sometimes in a particular song, you can look out over the congregation and you see something move. Not physically, but you can almost see something move as it moves people and it does something inside of them and it touches them in a way that it doesn't always happen. Friends, when the Spirit of God moves in a song service, it may not be the volume of the voices, it may not be the speed of the tempo, but something happens that is just beyond words to describe, that is a manifestation of the Spirit prospering the journey. Friends, when I preach to God's people, I don't require a lot of amens. I'm thankful for the ones I get. I'm not going to beg for them, but I'm thankful when I get them. I'm thankful when you nod your head, unless your eyes are closed too. I'm thankful when you give me feedback up here. But friends, sometimes we can tell when the Spirit moves, even if there's not an amen in the house. And sometimes we can tell when the Spirit's not moving, even when somebody says amen. No charge for that. But you know, we need signs sometimes to prove to our doubting minds that the Lord has prospered our journey. So what are the signs we have in the house of God? What is it that we have? He needed here some assurance from God that God had prospered him. And he got it very quickly. No sooner had he done praying unto God, this woman Rebecca comes up and she fulfills exactly what he asked for in his prayer. Friends, sometimes in the house of God, no sooner than we finish praying, then God blesses us with the answer to our prayer in a way that tells us He's with us and He's prospered our journey. What is it that the minister looks for whenever he is trying to find Rebecca? What is it that I look for whenever I come to the house of God and I try to bring the message of the Master and His Son to God's people? What I'm looking for is what Paul looked for in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I realize I've been here a lot lately, but we're going to go here all over again. In 1 Thessalonians 1, starting in verse 4, the Apostle Paul writes this. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 4, he says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." Before I get to verse 5 and the signs that happen in preaching, listen to what Paul says. He says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." You ever heard somebody talk, maybe even an old Baptist, talk about election in the sense that, well, we just don't ever really know for sure. Well, we just don't ever really know for sure who's God's elect and who's not. Friends, let me tell you this. I don't know the expanse, the length and the breadth of God's election. I can't tell you every area of grace from the first to the last and everybody in between. But friends, we're given ample evidence of who is elect when we meet those people in our lives from time to time. You know what that evidence is? He's about to describe it to you. You want to know the greatest evidence in the world that someone is the elect of God? Listen to verse 5. Friends, when I come to the house of God, I'm not thinking, well, I hope I'm preaching to sheep this morning. I'm not thinking, well, I hope they're children of God. Friends, I didn't come here this morning hoping that there'd be sheep of God and hoping the goats would stay home. Friends, I came expecting that God's people would be here. Why? Notice verse 5. He says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only." He said, when I preach the word, that's not the only thing that happened. He said, our gospel didn't just come in word only, but it came in power and in demonstration of the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Friends, when the gospel comes forth, when there is power in the message, not volume, but power in the message, when you feel and can see the Holy Ghost moving, not with these eyes, but with the eyes of your heart, with the eyes of faith, when you see and feel and understand that the Holy Ghost is moving, there's power in what's being said. It touches you in a certain way, and it comforts and assures your heart like nothing else can. Friends, that's the evidence for a minister that God has prospered his journey. You may not ever shed tears of joy. You may never shout glory, hallelujah, in the house of God. You may never say amen. But friends, when the Spirit comforts and assures your heart, I assure you, there's evidence of that. And I assure you, when it happens, you remember what manner of men we were among you for your sake. I'm not here for you to think of me as a great person. I am here, I trust, delivering the message of the Master and His Son to you, the Bride of Christ. He got evidence on that occasion. The evidence we have here is the power and the assurance of the Holy Ghost. That's something you just cannot really describe. But there's something else that happens here. You know, the gospel is meant to fulfill two functions. Well, depending on what you're thinking about, three functions. The first function, obviously, is to glorify God. But the two functions as they apply to us are, it's meant to lift us up here. It's meant to build us up. It's meant to strengthen us. It's meant to edify and comfort us. But you know, the gospel is also meant to instruct us, to improve us as we leave this place. Notice what Rebecca was willing to do. There's an old expression you don't hear much of anymore because not many folks do it anymore. You ever heard somebody say, so-and-so went the extra mile? That's what Rebecca did. She went the extra mile. She was given a request. Give me something to drink. And she said, well, I'll go the extra mile. He didn't even ask for it, but I'll go the extra mile and fill his, not only his cup up, but I'll fill this trough up for all these camels to drink. You notice what she didn't say? She didn't say, how much are you going to pay me? She also didn't say, what are my benefits going to be? She didn't say, what kind of retirement package are you offering me? She didn't ask any of those things. She simply said, I'll do what you asked, and I'll go the extra mile. I'll do what you haven't even asked for. What did our Savior say? Our Savior said in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, this is probably verses 39 through 46, He's given some commands of how we're to live. Commands that are hard to live. Things like, if a man smite thee on the cheek, turn and give him the other cheek also. No, I don't fulfill that one very well. I mean, I've always believed if a man smites you on the cheek, he's left his ribcage wide open. But, you know, we're supposed to turn the other cheek as well. But he also goes on to say this. If a man wants your coat, give him your cloak also. If a man compels thee to go a mile with him, go with him twain. Go two with him. He's only asked you for 1 mile, give him two. He's only asked you for your coat, give him everything. You say, what does that mean? That means that whenever we see our brethren need something or want something, we don't just do what they need. We give them above what they need because, friends, we have a Master in heaven who's given us above, abundantly above, all those things that we could ask or think. How does this translate into our lives? Friends, one of the things that we're required to have in our lives is virtue. Virtue is something that is very in short supply these days. Virtue has many different meanings. One of the meanings is manliness. One of the meanings is moral excellence. One of the meanings is moral purity. But one of the examples I like that describes virtue is this. If you've got a bar, and that bar is at a height that you can jump over, which in my case it wouldn't be up here, it would be somewhere down here. If there's a bar, and it's at a height that you can jump over, virtue is not just jumping over the bar. Virtue is seeing how high over the bar you can jump. Friends, having virtue in this world is not doing just enough to get by. Virtue in this world is doing as much as we possibly can in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because friends, the kingdom of God, what we're in today, it's not built upon meat and drink. It's not built upon natural things. It's not built upon things you can see. Rather, it's built upon righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what Paul says in Romans 14 and 17. That the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Friends, when Christ came into this world, He didn't just simply get over the bar. He got all the way over the bar. He did as much as He was capable of. And friends, what that is showering down blessings upon us that are numberless, that are infinite, that are full of grace, full of mercy, and full of truth. Friends, Rebecca was willing to do all that she was able to do on that occasion. Friends, as the people of God, as the bride of Christ, our goal in life is to do all that we possibly can for our Lord whenever we have the opportunity to do so. You say, what does that mean? I'll just leave it unqualified. Do as much as you possibly can in the name of Jesus Christ whenever you have the opportunity to do so. Virtue, moral excellence, moral purity is getting as far above the bar as you can. Now let me say this. When I go out and I'm, as a servant, looking for Rebecca, I sometimes find ministers being a little bit too harsh. Now, if there's one thing that I cannot stand, I probably even shouldn't say this, but I'm going to. I cannot stand when a minister beats up on the people of God. You know, there's a difference between children being corrected and children being abused. You understand that, don't you? The world's trying to confuse the two and mesh them together. Spanking children is not abuse, but there are other things that are abuse. Friends, there's a difference between reproof and correction and abusing the people of God. Now, when it comes to the people of God, when it comes to exhorting you and reproving you and correcting you, I hope that you know that even if my jolly personality doesn't always show it, I hope that you know that when I go among the Lord's people, I find the most loving, the most caring, the most compassionate, and the most virtuous people in all this world. If I was asked to list who the best people were that I've ever met, I assure you they would all be Old Baptists. Not because I worship Old Baptists, because that's where I found the best people in this world. They're like Rebecca, who are willing to go the extra mile for me. They're willing to go the extra mile for God's people. They're willing to do more than they're asked to do. Friends, that's one of the marks that we should show as the people of God and as the bride of Christ, that we're willing to do even more than is asked of us. Because we understand we have a Master in heaven who has done more for us than even we could ask ourselves. Now, when this happens, the man is sitting there wondering. He's wondering, you know, has the Lord really prospered my journey? Sounds strange, doesn't it? He asked for a sign and he got it, and he's still sitting there wondering, has the Lord prospered my journey? I can relate to that. Because sometimes I look for indications, I get them, and I still wonder. Because we're men. And he's sitting there wondering, as Rebecca is filling up this trough, no telling how many times for all these camels to drink, she comes before him. And he asks her who she is. And as soon as she tells him who she is, he begins to rejoice. Because he realizes who she really is. She's part of his master's kindred. She's part of her master's family. She's part of the people that he was looking for. And as he rejoices, he puts an earring of gold upon her ear and bracelets of gold upon her hands. And then he says this. He says, I, being in the way, the Lord has led me to the house of my master's brethren. Friends, when you consider what the minister's job is when he finds Rebecca, the minister's job when he finds Rebecca is not to tell her, all right, you did all right, now it's time to do better. His job is not to say, okay, you're doing pretty good, but now let me reprove you a little bit more. His job when he finds Rebecca is to give Rebecca comfort on those things that she has not had before. Friends, when you come to the house of God, I hope you receive comfort here that you cannot find anywhere else. And the comfort that you find here, the blessings that you find here, the rewards, if you will, that you find here are better than they are in the world because, friends, here we receive gifts, we receive presents, we receive blessings from a husband we've never seen. She's never seen Isaac. She's never laid eyes on him. To my knowledge, the servant's not even given his name yet. But, friends, she receives blessings from a husband she's never seen, a husband who loves her, a husband who has given her gifts, and even though she's never seen him, she loves him too. Friends, that's our case as well. In 1 Peter 1 and about verse 8, Peter is talking about the gifts that our husband has given unto us. That gift that he's given unto us is faith. He's given us faith. We didn't ask for it. We didn't sue for it. We didn't beg him to give it to us in our lives. He's given us faith. And having given us faith, and our faith being tried in this world, and us going through all the things that we go through, he says this in 1 Peter 1 and 8. He says, "Whom having not seen, ye love." You ever try to explain to somebody that you love somebody you've never seen? Now, I realize before internet and mail order bride, that was probably a foreign concept. But friends, that ain't really love. That's just seeing a picture and saying, "I want that one." That's not love. Love is being willing to do everything for somebody just because of how much they mean to you. Friends, how much are you willing to do for Jesus Christ? I hope we're willing to do everything for Him. Have you ever seen Him? You ever heard His voice? He ever came and touched you? No. But friends, even though we have never seen Him, we love Him. And even though we have never seen Him, we have evidence that He exists. Whenever the minister comes before you, I don't come before you bearing pictures of Christ. I don't come before you bearing you His address. But I hope I come before you bearing evidence that our husband in heaven loves us and has poured gifts down upon us. The kingdom of heaven, we're told in Matthew 13 and 44, is likened unto a treasure which is hid in a field, which when a man findeth, he goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth the field for the treasure that is therein. Friends, the kingdom, the church, if you will, is like a jewel, a precious treasure in the midst of a field. Friends, the world that we live in, this dry, pitiful field that we live in, the world that we dwell in all the days of our life, friends, there's a treasure here. There's something that's been left here for us to enjoy from a husband we've never seen. Friends, my job is to show you, I trust, and give to you, I hope, the presence from our husband in heaven that we've never seen, but who's had pity upon us and said, "These are the tokens of my love, my bride. These are the evidences that one day you'll be with me." Friends, I can't come making you the bride of Christ, but I hope I can come with the presence showing you that you are the bride of Christ. And friends, when he is in the way, the Lord leads him to the house of his master's brethren. That's very important because there's a lot of ways we can be in. We said a few weeks ago, one Sunday here, in Jeremiah 6 and 16, that the Lord says, "Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." Friends, there's a lot of ways in this world. And most of those ways are like Solomon describes in Proverbs, that there's a way which seemeth right unto a man. But the end thereof is the ways of death. Friends, if it's based on what I would like to do, if it's based on what I think, or what I want, or what I feel, or what means the most to me, friends, that may seem right to me. But the end thereof are the ways of death. You know, preachers are not exempt from this. We're not. There's a lot of things I'd like to do. There's a lot of things I'd want to do. I had to... If this is too personal, please forgive me. Well, you'll probably enjoy the end of it. You hang with me, you'll probably enjoy the end. I did, this week, fly to a church meeting in Texas. I think y'all all know how I feel about Texas. I had some ask me if I was coming back. And I said, "Yes, I am." And they said, "You're not going to get out there and get stuck out there, are you?" I said, "No, I plan to come back." And friends, the reason I plan to come back is because the Lord has given evidence that this is the way that I need to be in. This is the road that I need to take. This is the path that I need to follow. You know, Paul in Acts 16 had several places he wanted to go. He had several places he desired to go. And I have no doubt there were parts of the Lord's bride, there was Rebecca there to be found as well. But you know, the Spirit didn't suffer him to go to those places. He thought he'd go to Asia. The Spirit said, "Don't go there." He thought he'd go to Bithynia. The Spirit suffered him not. But then as he's asleep, he sees in a vision a man from Macedonia saying, "Come over unto us and to help us." You know what's funny? Up until that point, Macedonia, to Paul's knowledge or anybody else, did not have any saints in it. Did not have any churches in it. But yet he sees a vision saying, "Come over unto us and to help us." And he gets over there. And I can just imagine he's saying, "You know, I want to go here and I want to go here and I want to go here. And there's churches there. There's saints there. There's good people there. And I'm over here where there is no churches. I'm over here where there are no people that I'm aware of." And while he's there, immediately he goes down to the riverside in Acts 16 where prayer was wont to be made. And there he meets a woman named Lydia, a seller of purple. Notice this, whose heart God had opened. Friends, there are people of God in different places that I've never met, that I've never seen, and God has opened their hearts just as He has ours. But the minister must go, and the minister must do in the way the Lord sends him. And friends, if we are in the way that the Lord has us to be, He will lead us to the house of our master's brethren. Some people have asked me before, why is it that so many of God's children do not see and do not rejoice and do not believe what we believe? And I say the answer is, they're not in the way. So, well, how do you get in the way? Christ says it. He says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Friend, there are plenty of people in this world, even children of God, that are satisfied where they are. And if you're satisfied where you are, I can't make you unsatisfied, no matter how much I'll try. And believe me, I've tried. I've tried to make them unsatisfied where they are. But friends, if someone truly desires to know where God would have them go, if someone truly desires to know what this book contains, and it bless us, to, I trust, to continue to want to know what this book contains, friends, the more we hunger and thirst after righteousness, the more we're in the way, and the more we're led to the house of our master's brethren. Brethren, I'm glad to be here. You know why I'm here? Because this is where the master's brethren dwell. You know why I'm glad to be with you week in and week out? Because, friends, here it is, the way in which we must go. This is where the house of the master's brethren is. Friends, this is where God comes down and smiles upon us. Here's where we get earrings of gold and bracelets of gold upon our hands and upon our ears, showing us that God has not left us destitute. Friends, the people of God mean more to me here than they do anywhere else. Now, I didn't say the people of God here mean more to me than anybody else, but the people of God mean more to me here than anywhere else. Because, brethren, where is it that you find most your presence from Christ? They're here. Where is it you get your most riches from your husband? They're here. Where is it that you find the house of your master's brethren? It's here. And being in the way, we're led to the house of our master's brethren. Now, for the sake of time, we need to skip a lot of this. But the servant meets Rebekah's family, Laban, her brother, her parents, and as he desires to take Rebekah back to where his master is, we read at the very end of the chapter. This is in verse 61. In verse 61 it says, "And Rebekah arose, and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels, and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah, and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. And he lifted up his eyes, and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, What man is that that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, It is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah. And she became his wife. And he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." In these verses that I just read, there are a lot of firsts. If you want a good study, you go study certain things in the Bible of where they're mentioned first and see what the significance is of where that is mentioned for the very first time. For example, earlier in the book of Genesis, I'll give you one example to start your study and you can go from there. In Genesis 15, when the Lord appears to Abraham, He says, I am thy shield, thy strength, and thy exceeding great reward. That's the first time the Lord has ever used the term, I am. And it's the first and only time He's ever called Himself a shield, a strength, and an exceeding great reward. But the Bible is full of other cases where He does the very same thing. That's the first time He does it, and He does it to Abraham. Here in this passage, Rebekah is making the journey back to where Isaac dwells. When the minister finds Rebekah, his encouragement is, as Paul told the Corinthians, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ Jesus. The minister's job is to encourage the people to follow in the same way in which Christ has walked. I'm not trying to lead you into heaven, but friends, I'm trying to encourage you to walk in the same direction, in the same path that Christ walked. Now what's interesting is where they find Isaac. They find Isaac in a place called Lahairoi. Before we talk about what Lahairoth means, I want you to notice something else. This is the first time Isaac has been seen in a chapter and a half. Probably more like almost two chapters. Isaac has not been seen for all over a chapter and a half, almost two chapters. He's been talked about, but he has not been seen. When Isaac appears in Lahairoth, when was the last time you saw Isaac? The last time you saw Isaac, dear friends, is when he was in that place that Abraham said he's not going to go again. He was in that place where Abraham said, you're not going to bring him thither again. If you back up to Genesis 22, whenever Abraham is told by God to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice upon the altar, and Abraham brings his son up onto the mountain, lays him upon the altar, and is ready to take his life, and the angel stays his hand and says, lay not thy hand into thy son, for now I know that thou wouldest not have even spared him from me, and Isaac is brought down from the altar. When Isaac is brought down from the altar, friends, he is not ever seen again. He's talked about, but he's not ever seen again through the rest of Genesis 22, all of Genesis 23, and all of Genesis 24 until this point. You say, friend, you say, preacher, what's your point? The point is this, friends, even though Isaac is a type of Jesus Christ, when he was removed from that altar, he became a type of us who were spared the wrath of God. But even though something was sacrificed for us, Isaac is never seen again. Isaac is never mentioned except by name again for almost two chapters. And friends, when Christ went back to glory after He had settled all that needed to be done, after He'd finished all the Father gave Him to do, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and He will not appear again until the day He tells His bride, come home. Friends, I'm not expecting to see Jesus Christ in His bodily person right now unless He's telling us to come home. I'm not expecting Him to come down to this earth to set up some kind of kingdom. Friends, it's here. We're in it. I'm not expecting Him to show Himself in the clouds and say, here I am. I haven't left you. Friends, the next time we see our Isaac will be when He brings us home into His tent. It's when He tells us, come and be where I am. Friends, that's the next time you'll see Jesus Christ. The last time He was seen was upon the altar. The last time He was seen upon Calvary. And when He was brought down from that altar up there on that mountain, He was not ever seen again for almost two chapters. When Christ went up on the Mount of Olives and ascended up into glory, He'll not be seen again until He tells us to come home. But friends, when He tells us to come home, when we see Him and He sees us, He'll be at a place called Lahairoth. Lahairoth is a place that means the well of the sun. Or the well, or the place of the anointed. Friends, you will know where you're going to find Jesus Christ. You're going to find Him in the place where the well of everlasting life, the fountains of pure waters flow from the throne of God, and that river of life flows freely all the way through paradise, and it will be the place of the anointed of God's Son. We'll see Isaac again. We'll see Jesus Christ, our Savior, our husband, in a place called heaven, a place where the well of the anointed Son of God dwells, the place where He sits, the place where He rules, the place where His glory just goes on over and over, wave after wave, world without end. Friends, that's where we'll see Him. And it says that when Isaac and Rebekah saw her, the first thing she thought was to put a veil over her face. Friends, when you see your King, when you see your Lord, when you see your husband, Jesus Christ, don't be worried about finding a veil to put over your face. You know why a woman put a veil over her face? Because it took away shame. It took away shame. There's not a lot of shame in this world that we live in anymore. But I assure you, had it not been for what He's given us, we would have had a lot of shame when we saw Him. But He's given us something to cover ourselves. He's given us something for which we can appear with Him that covers us. It's called His righteousness. And when we're covered with His righteousness and go up to meet our husband, there will be no shame. Friends, don't be worried about Him telling you there's no more room. Don't be worried about Him telling you, I just couldn't take you. Don't be worried about Him telling you, you're not really mine. Friends, when you meet your Lord, there will be no shame. When you see Him, all He's going to do is bring you into His tent. He's going to bring you into His place, and there He is going to love you forever. Where is the first time the Bible ever mentions the word love or loved or anything of that nature? It's right here at the end of Genesis 24. Now, that doesn't mean Adam didn't love Eve. It doesn't mean Abraham didn't love Sarah. It doesn't mean that any of those people that lived before this. It doesn't mean Noah didn't love Mrs. Noah. I tell you her name, but I don't know it. It doesn't mean that nobody ever loved their wife before this. It doesn't mean the world didn't know what love was. But friends, it's interesting. This is the first place the Bible mentions love. It says, and Isaac loved her, and he was comforted after his mother's death. Friends, the only love that is really important, that sets all the other love in motion, is the love that our Isaac has for us. Without that, the rest of them don't matter. Because friends, had he not shown love to us, we would have never loved him, much less one another. John tells us in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. A little before that in 1 John 4, he says in 1 John 4:10, he says, and herein is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us. Friends, what's the most important love in this world? It's love that God and Jesus Christ has for us, His people, His bride. Friends, one day He is going to bring us into His tent. And I assure you, I love my wife. I hope you love your spouse. I want to tell you I love my children. I love them more than I love your children. And I'm sure you love yours. I don't have any grandchildren, but I'm sure I'll love those too. And I'm sure you love yours. But friends, if you want to know what real love really and truly is, one day we're going to experience it. One day we're going to see it, we're going to feel it, and we're going to realize it. Because when He brings us into His tent, that it is that we're going to know what love really is. Brethren, I have an idea of love right now. I have an idea of what love feels like right now. But unfortunately, right now, I can only see through a glass darkly. I can only see in part. I can only know in part. But there, I'm going to see Him face to face. And there I'm going to know Him as He knows me. And there, my friends, for the very first time, I'm going to say, this is love. This is love where my Master has said, come in. This is love where Jesus Christ is comforted. Jesus Christ did not have a mother. He had an actual mother in Mary. But Isaac here was comforted after his mother's death. Friends, Jesus Christ had to endure a lot of pain while He was here. And the pain He had to endure led to His very own death. But friends, everything that He suffered, His death, the pain, the agony, and the torture of it is going to be worth it. Because He's going to be comforted by all that He had to go through when we're with Him. Friends, when you're with Him, true joy will be that He is comforted, knowing that His death was not in vain, because we'll be there with Him. How do you think God would feel? How do you think Christ's comfort would be if He looked around and said, well, I thought I paid for that one. Where is He? Friends, He'll be comforted. He'll be comforted on that day because all that He paid for, all that He bought, all that He endured hell and agony for, all that He went to the grave for, they'll all be there with Him. And He'll be comforted there in His tent, because there we all will be with Him. And there He will love us. My job, friends, is just to tell you about Him. It's just to tell you that He's there. Show presence of His gift to us and say, one day we'll be where He is. If this has comforted you, it came from there. Amen. And you put it there. If it has not comforted you, it came from here, and you put it here because that's where the blame should be. But if you are comforted, you give Him all the praise for it. And Lord, I should bless you with my prayer.